the reading of God's word from the prophet Jeremiah, the word of God for the people of God as it comes to us in promise. Thanks be to God. The 8th chapter of Jeremiah, beginning with the 18th verse. O my comforter in sorrow, my heart is faint within me. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king no longer there? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols? The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn, and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. Today is, of course, Super Bowl Sunday. And like millions of Americans are doing even now, you're perhaps gearing up for the big game. This afternoon, I have this morning already received questions from several of you. Who are you pulling for? Are you pulling for the Chiefs? Are you pulling for the 49ers? Yesterday, someone I did not know asked me that question, and I answered in this way. I'm pulling for the commercials. I could not care less as to who wins the game. I'm not a Chiefs fan. I'm not a 49ers fan. I am a fan of the commercials because I will predict that tomorrow morning, more folk are going to be talking about the commercials than they will be about the game. I'm not a Chiefs fan, I'm not a 49ers fan, but I am a football fan, and so I'll be watching not only the commercials, I'll be watching the game. This is, as many of you know, a very special season for the National Football League. The NFL is culminating a celebration of 100 years. You may have missed that. But if you are a fan, then you have seen the articles and the documentaries and the rankings of the great players and the great coaches. I read something the other day that I found startling. During the years 1974 to 1989, I had forgotten this. Over the course of those 15 Super Bowls, all of those games were won by one of three coaches, each of which is in the NFL Hall of Fame. Tom Landry, Dallas Cowboys. Chuck Knoll, Pittsburgh Steelers. Joe Walsh, San Francisco 49ers. Those three coaches, over a 15-year span of time, were the winning coach in every single one of the Super Bowls played. But what was most startling about the statistic I read is that each of them shares something else in common. Landry and Knoll and Walsh also boast the worst first-year records of any coaches in NFL history. In other words, in year one of each of their tenures, the jury was still out as to whether any of those now Hall of Fame coaches would ever amount to anything after 1 year. I read that article and saw that statistic, and I couldn't help but ask the question, could that happen today? I mean, if we saw a coach who had the worst record in the league and we were a fan of that team, would we be content to give that coach another year and another year and another year? I think not. I think not. Not in a day where we expect the quick fix and the 10-second response, and we want to see results yesterday, not tomorrow. We live in a day where we like things to move at warp speed. And if any of us has been able over the course of time to develop any real pool of patience, we would prefer not to use a single drop of it, not about anything, not about anyone, not even when it comes to our expectations regarding God. Perhaps that's always been the case. People have been not only impatient with each other, people have also been impatient with God. Consider the text that is before us this morning from the prophet Jeremiah. We are walking through the book of Jeremiah because Jeremiah reminds us of how important it is to make room in our lives for God to work in us and through us as only God can. The prophet Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, because of how his heart was broken over the inability of his people, God's people, to wait upon God, to make room for God, to place their trust in God. This section of Jeremiah's prophecy comes at a time when God's people have been conquered. The Babylonians, the enemy from the north, has descended upon Jerusalem, upon the holy city, the city of Zion. And they have displaced the best and the brightest. They have removed the best and the brightest of God's people to a faraway land, a strange land, the land of Babylon, where God's people are no longer able to sing the Lord's song in that strange land. And in Babylon, God's people believe that God has forsaken them and forgotten them. There was a period of time when God's people expected God to work in their midst to deliver them. But now, how does Jeremiah phrase the pain and the anguish of the people to whom God has sent him? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. God has forgotten us. God has abandoned us. God has forsaken us. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not the king in the city? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician in the land? Where is God? Where is God? And to his credit, Jeremiah brings the matter before God. He represents the complaint of the people in ways that enable the people to know that their cries are being heard. Oh, my comforter, Jeremiah says. My heart is faint within me. Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. It is not that Jeremiah joins the people in their belief that God has forgotten them, forsaken them, abandoned them. It is more the case that Jeremiah understands that the people will not hear, much less come to embrace the word of hope that God will deliver them until first they understand that their pain, their anguish, their fears, their uncertainties are being heard. It is Jeremiah's way of saying to the exiles, I hear you. And even more importantly, it is Jeremiah's way of saying to the exiles, God hears you too. You may be here today, and this is a difficult time for you. You may have anticipated how the year 2020 was going to be your year. This is going to be the best year of my life. You may have come into the new year believing that this is going to be a turnaround year for me. Life's got to get better. And here we are now, 5 weeks into this turnaround year, and nothing has changed for the better. And maybe you feel as if you are a soul in exile. The challenges, the demands, the burdens, the trials, the tribulations under which you are laboring have caused you to wonder, does God know about what I'm going through? Does God care? Is God interested? Is God going to respond? When is God going to respond? It's the year that I thought I would see God work, and it's only crickets. Nothing is happening. God, where are you? If I hear Jeremiah correctly, what Jeremiah invites those of us who are in that kind of place to consider, a place where it seems as if all hope is lost. In those times, in those places, if it appears that God has moved away from us, might it be that the reality is more the case that we have moved away from God? So that in this hopeless time in which we find ourselves, what we have failed to do is to make sufficient room in our lives for God to work as only God can. When I read this passage of Scripture, and especially the verse where the people lament and Jeremiah laments with them, summer is past, the harvest is ended, we are not saved. That word for salvation in the Hebrew, it is a very vivid word picture. The word in the Hebrew for salvation is a word that suggests making room for God. So So that if we have yet to experience the help and the hope that only God can make possible, it might be because of how we have allowed so many other things to enter our lives and to clutter our lives that there is no room. There is no room for God to enter in and to do what only God can do. When life seems to be at its most hopeless, Jeremiah is inviting us to consider how that may be precisely the time when we do whatever is necessary to make room for God. There's a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Samuel that I think speaks to the importance of waiting and trusting and making room for God to work. It's in the 8th chapter of 1 Samuel. That's where the story begins. The Ammonites, one of Israel's greatest enemies, has reared its ugly head against God's people, and the people are anxious, and so they approach Samuel, whom God has elevated as a judge and as a prophet. Samuel bridges the time between the judges who ruled over Israel and the prophets who called God's people to show faithfulness to God. He is both judge and prophet, the last of the judges, the first of the prophets. The people have come to Samuel, and they have said to Samuel, they have demanded of Samuel, "We want a king. The king of the Ammonites is pressing against us, and we need someone to protect us. Everybody else has a king. We want a king." Samuel says, "You don't need a king. You have God as your king. God is your protector. God is your help. God is your hope. You don't need a king. We want a king." So Samuel takes the matter before God. And God says, "Give them a king." It's the first time we understand the importance of the lesson. Be careful what you ask for. They get Saul, who is not really the king that they were demanding. It's certainly not an example of the sort of king that God wanted his people to have. Give the people their king. And Samuel anoints Saul. And as Samuel is passing from the scene, his last sermon before he heads into retirement, Samuel calls the people to a level of faith they have not exhibited to that point in their relationship with God. He tells the people in particular, "You have your king, but be careful that as you move into the good future that God wants you to know, that you do not fail to trust God and to obey his every word." It was God's way, and it was Samuel's way of reminding the people that God has given you what you asked for, but God is not interested in reinforcing your impatience. And so what does Samuel say? Because he is inspired by God to speak, he says to the people, "Stand still. Stand still and trust in God and make room for God to do a work in your midst that only God can do. Stand still," Samuel says, "lest God raise his arm of wrath against you. Stand still and trust in God. When life seems to have become hopeless, make room for God. And trust God to do at that time and in your life and at the place where you are in your life a work that only God can do this morning. Might you be willing to wait upon God and to make room for God and to rid yourself, your soul, of all those things that have cluttered your life, that have kept you from experiencing that work that only God can do, the work that God wants to do? This morning, might you adopt a longer view of life and of faith, where you set your hopes upon God and you believe at the core of your being that in his time, God will come through and you will be better for it? The name Gutzenborglum, is that a name that's familiar to you, for some of you perhaps? He was a sculptor in the early part of the 20th century, an American sculptor, regardless of how un-American the name may sound to our ears, Gutzenborglum. He was responsible for the Mount Rushmore Monument. Oh, Borglum, I do not know. Mount Rushmore? That impressive work of art that stands in the Black Hills region of South Dakota. That monument to the, what some have said, is the Hall of Fame of presidents. Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, and who is the fourth? Teddy Roosevelt, who was the president at the time. Smart move on the sculptor's part, wouldn't you say? And to this day now, whenever you talk about, you know, the greatest list of you fill in the blank NFL coaches, we always use the metaphor, who would you put on the Mount Rushmore of NFL coaches? Well, Borglum finished the monument, and it was unveiled to the public, and everyone was taken with it. I've never been to Mount Rushmore. Many of you have, I know. You've seen it. It's just, I'm sure it's just staggering. Maybe one day I'll get to visit. But the pictures, just the pictures, are so impressive. Borglum was asked at the unveiling, is this monument, this sculpture, is it perfect in every detail? Borglum answered, no. No, it's not perfect in every detail. Which then begged the question, well, what's wrong with the statue in your eyes? To which the sculptor answered, well, the nose of Washington is an inch too long. So did you make a mistake? To which Borglum answered, oh no, it's better that way. Because in 10,000 years, it will erode to the perfect length. In 10,000 years, who'll be around to see that? If Jesus tarries, someone? But for the sculptor to say in 10,000 years, it'll be perfect. There are no shortcuts, brothers and sisters, to God's perfect purpose in your life. So when you find yourself in a place where life seems to have become hopeless, that's the very time for you to make more room in your life for God to do what only God can do. And to know that as you do, there will come over you a peace and a joy and an assurance that nothing in this world can ever match. For in God's time, His salvation will come to you. And when it does, what a truly super salvation it will be. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we pray Your forgiveness upon us for those times when we have doubted You, and even more for those times when we have veered from You and have charged You with veering from us. How the good news of our faith reminds us that You are always moving in our direction, that You have done so definitively and ultimately in Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the fullness of time, Your time, was born of a woman who came into this world to make possible our forgiveness. We thank You for Christ Jesus and for the grace and the mercy that You make possible through Him. Help us, O God, in resurrection hope to look forward to that dawning of a new day and a new year and a new eternity that only faith in Jesus can bring. All of this we pray in His name and for our sakes. Amen.